Persons listening to this show should experience varying degrees of euphoria and might radiate a warm glow of truth from their entire being. This phenomenon sometimes lasts hours after a typical brain massage. If you are listening with another Lights On listener and they begin to glow, don't be concerned. This is a phenomenon normally associated with Pastor Scheidbach's patented brain massage technique and merely means the truth has set them free. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor at the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Santa Maria, California, and your brain masseur. Get ready for your brain massage. Merry Christmas! What did the Savior's birth mean to Earth? You know, Christians like the editor of Christianity Today simply don't get it. I thought the war on Christmas was a myth, a figment of every Christian's phobia that the world is out to get them. Yeah, one gal attacked a woman for saying Merry Christmas. Yeah. I mean, beat her up, huh? Yeah, because she said Merry Christmas. According to at least one left-wing nut, Merry Christmas means expletive you. Yeah. According to this guy, Merry Christmas is a call to war, an infliction of one's politics on others. You know, there's an underlying truth to this, which is not in view in their mind, but it's, anyway, this is coming from the same people who howl anytime someone points out the anti-Merry Christmas sentiment has steadily risen in America and actually became quite intense toward the end of the Obama years. And I remember it. I was there, okay? What is with the left's doctrine of virtue of poverty? Warren, a multimillionaire's virtue signals by claiming falsely, by the way, that her father was a janitor. Well, that's an honorable job, but what's she trying to pull here? He probably cleaned the kitchen once, you know? I mean, that's kind of like her claim to be Native American Indian, right? Buttigieg claims Jesus was a refugee. What's this, you know, virtue signaling with poverty? He defends his honor by pointing out that all of his opponents for the Democrat nomination are richer than he is. Of course, they brought that on. But anyway, what is it with the left and their doctrine of the virtue of poverty? Moore, remember him? Michael Moore warns blacks to beware of the white man. That'd probably be a good idea to start with him. You know, white cracker Moore. Watching Virginia, the 2A supporters of the Second Amendment are standing up against Second Amendment encroachment legislation in Virginia. It's shaping up into a major showdown. Police officers there in that state are lining up on the side of the citizens who refuse to surrender their guns. Well, let's talk about what happens when governments cross the line from encroachment to full-blown infringement. The latest on the sort of impeachment of Trump. Pelosi continues to hold the articles and now threatens to add some articles to it. It seems obvious that she knows there is no case for impeachment and wants to keep the radical, rabid, Trump-hating dogs at bay, but keep them salivating for Trump's blood going into the 2020 election. That and the fact that they don't want a Senate trial to blow up their cover for all the crimes and misdemeanors that they're all involved in. The IG report is beginning to find its way into the light and piercing the darkness with truth about the whole debacle. We suspected it all along, but now we have proof that the Steele dossier was funneled through McCain multiple times after the FBI dropped him, and Giuliani has found the smoking gun on the Biden-Ukraine connection, and lo and behold, it turns out that the Democratic Party apparatchik, all the way up to Obama, was tangled up with the corruption in Ukraine. It was a money laundering scheme, and with American tax dollars, by the way. Giuliani has put together a case for Trump with documentation showing he was justified to call for an investigation on Biden and company. Well, that should be enough. In fact, I doubt we'll get to all of that. My friends, it is time for your brain massage.
Truth served here, flavored with delectable wit, succulent sagacity, luscious logic, a gourmet meal for the mind.
Merry Christmas. What did the Savior's birth mean to Earth? Christians, like the editor of Christianity Today and many others, by the way, simply do not understand the full significance of the first coming of Christ. As you know, the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today called for the removal of President Trump from office. Now, I touched on the contents of his arguments in the last show, so I'll do that now. Daily, I get attacked by Christians, and I'm waving my quotation fingers here, for supporting President Trump. I'm accused of putting America before God. Wow. And of being clueless and or careless and an outright compromiser because Trump has made statements supporting abortion in the case of rape or incest. Now, of course, His unfortunate choice of, shall we say, choice words is thrown into our faces, along with what appears to be boasting on his part. Anyway, let's get started on this. Christianity today is broken. And I didn't capitalize the word today. I'm not referring to the magazine. I'm referring to Christianity today. Contemporary Christianity, it's broken into so many pieces, I'm not entirely sure it can be put back together again. Nor am I convinced it should be. Sometimes God lets something break into pieces because it needs to get broken into pieces in order for the remnant to be separated out, called out of that. What God usually does in cases like these is not reintegration, but rather separation of the remnant. The first thing to do is get a baseline for comparison. So we could go through the labor of making a comparison between contemporary Christianity and first century Christianity. But everyone claims to be the true extension of first century Christianity. So for my immediate purpose, that won't do. Frankly, it would take way too much time, much more than we have. So let's compare contemporary Christianity with the prevailing sentiments of Christians during the founding of this nation. And that's really to the point. With the caveat that I am aware that even then, disagreements among Christians were common, as common then as now, with one exception. Then there was an overwhelming consensus among Christians about certain things, and the overwhelming majority of the population of this continent, or the United States of America anyway, that part of it, identified as Christian, as to general unity. For example, in Christian doctrine, there was near universal agreement that the Bible is the Word of God and the only absolute authority for faith and practice, that Christ was God or is God manifest in the flesh, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth, that he sent his Spirit into the world, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with the commission to the church to preach the liberating gospel to all nations. The command of God to repent and believe in Christ was heralded throughout the land, and there was a general belief that men everywhere should repent and bow the knee to the scepter of Jesus Christ. The gospel shaped the cultural values and instructed the ethics of virtually the entire population. John Locke wrote about the limits of power, repudiated the so-called divine right of kings, and supported all of that from the Bible. And finally, thereafter, our founders declared independence from Britain, and that premised on such biblically grounded notions as culled out of Scripture by Locke and others, and said this in the Declaration, quote, "All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights." America was founded upon this cornerstone, according to Quincy Adams, John Quincy. Quote, "In the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior. The Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity," end quote. Now that first precept is, God created us and endowed us with certain inalienable rights. That is, our rights come from God. It was generally believed that America was founded upon Christianity. Samuel Adams said, quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable as the existence and attributes of God." Samuel Adams. Now, as for the separation doctrine that has been twisted into a tool for Satan, consider what John Hancock said. Quote, "Sensible of the importance of Christian piety and virtue to the order and happiness of a state, I cannot but earnestly commend to you every measure for their support and encouragement," end quote. Now, as for acknowledgement that Christ reigns over all the kingdoms of the earth, John Hancock again, he said, quote, "Pray that universal happiness may be established in the world and that all may bow to the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ and the whole earth be filled with his glory," end quote. Now, as to the belief that Christians should rule in government, well, John Jay said, quote, "Providence has given to our people the choice of their rulers, and it is the duty, as well as the privilege and interest, of a Christian nation to select and prefer Christians for their rulers," end quote. Now, what does all this do to this nonsense about America's not a nation founded upon Christianity, or that America's not wasn't recognized by our founders as one nation under God, and all that nonsense? they just take advantage of your ignorance and really educated our people right out of their heritage. Indeed, John Jay, first Chief Justice of the United States Supreme Court and founder, he went farther and he expressed concern that even in his day, this was being taken for granted, that is, being ruled by Christians. He said, quote, "Whether our religion permits Christians to vote for infidel rulers is a question which merits more consideration than it seems yet to have generally received, either from the clergy or the laity. It appears to me that what the prophet said to Jehoshaphat about his attachment to Ahab affords a salutary lesson." End quote. I used the word infidel, and some of you, your ears have turned red and your head's about to explode. You think it's a Muslim, he's a Muslim, you know, this kind of stuff. We don't mean by the word infidel what they mean by it. We don't mean you're supposed to go kill all of them and all that kind of nonsense. That was never cherished in the heart of any of our founders, nor in mine or any other true believer in Christ. That's just nonsense. But anyway, it was generally believed that the Bible was to be revered and promoted in society. Governor Morris said, "There must be religion. When that ligament is torn, society is disjointed and its members perish. The most important of all lessons is the denunciation of ruin to every state that rejects the precepts of religion," end quote. And of course, in the context, when he talks about religion, he's talking about Christianity. But Christianity today, lowercase today, is divided over almost all of these issues. Many deny that America was founded upon biblical principles, much less upon Christianity. Many Christians today believe Christians have no place in politics, that politics corrupt pure Christianity, that the world belongs to Satan and we have nothing to do with it, and no legitimate expectation of influencing it for Christ. My friend, Christianity is a sanctifying influence upon politics. But you just listen to the devil tell you anything he wants to tell you and you just bob your head along and go right along with all that nonsense. Yeah, good night. They think Christ rules in heaven, but not here on earth. What? The Bible completely and totally contradicts that stupid lie. But it's even worse than that. Not only has the Christian today withdrawn the salt and light Jesus intended we should bring upon the world, contemporary Christians have virtually capitulated to the world in almost everything. You know, it's weird how the more Christians follow the idea of withdrawing from the world, they become more like it and more part of it. And that's an interesting phenomenon, isn't it? Christians have adopted a false pacifism when it comes to war, for example, that our forefathers did not embrace. Indeed, Washington more than once remarked how grateful he was for the support he got from Baptist Christians in particular during the War for Independence. Christians today, of the sort like Christianity Today's editor-in-chief, have adopted a form of godliness approach that has them straining at gnats while swallowing camels. Okay, so that's my general assessment. Now for my evaluation of the specific arguments Christians raise against Trump. But that will have to be taken up in my next segment. I can see I've run a little bit long here, and I want to make sure I have time for that. Wow, I can see right now I'm not going to get through it.
God's War, Why Christians Should Rule the World. A shocking statement to many, but our founders didn't think so. John Jay believed Christians should prefer believers to rule our nation because Jesus is the King, and all mankind are subject to his crown. Our founding fathers understood this and acknowledged Christ as King. Satan once boasted all the kingdoms of the world were his, but no longer. Because when Jesus died on the cross, he broke the power of Satan over this world and cast the prince of this world out. When Jesus rose from the grave, he declared, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Jesus sent his Spirit into the world, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But where the Spirit of Antichrist is, there is tyranny. The Spirit of Jesus Christ is greater than the Spirit of Antichrist. Now, you can learn how to unleash the power of Christ into the world to defeat the Spirit of Antichrist. Learn how you can defend liberty through the authority of Jesus Christ. Free the world from the spirit of tyranny. Get God's War, Why Christians Should Rule the World, today. Go to www.books@dbp.com. The devil beware. Pastor Scheidbach is on the air.
Hello, welcome back. I'm Dr. Scheidbach, pastor of the Lighthouse Baptist Church, your brain masseur, and Paul Revere's lantern lighter. lighting the lamps in the church belfry arch, singling the enemies on the march, an enemy that would steal from us our liberties, and they're hard at it. The editor-in-chief of Christianity Today expresses opinion that the show trial put on by Pelosi, Schiff, et al. Proved Trump's corruption. Well, that was probably the most telling part of the entire editorial. No reasonable person would think that what was presented during that proceeding was anything even remotely resembling proof supporting the charge that Trump attempted to coerce Zelensky into anything. Further exacerbating the insult was the fact that the Democrat-controlled House refused to allow the Republicans to present their own chosen witnesses. And as I pointed out in my last show, what makes this all the more outrageous, if that is even possible, is that the Christianity Today editor did not even include a remark of concern in the matter of Biden's obvious use of coercion against the former Ukrainian president. It is obvious that the editor-in-chief of Christianity Today wrote a hit piece on Trump. No doubt about it. And those who compare, in my mind, there's no doubt about that, and those who compare Trump's impeachment with that of Clinton are comparing Martians with men. Clinton was convicted for lying under oath and lost his license to practice law. There's no comparison here, my friend. The editor-in-chief premises his personal hostility against Trump, which is evident, on what he considers Trump's unchristian-like behavior. He refers specifically to Trump's tweets and manner of expressing himself. The editor-in-chief of Christianity Today does not address Trump's qualified pro-life position, you know, in which he allows for abortions in the case of rape or incest, which is interesting in and of itself. Anyway, what is my answer to all of this? First, for the record, I did not support Trump for president. My reasons went deeper than concern about his occasional use of coarse language and alleged bad manners. The fact is, some consider me to be occasionally coarse and ill-mannered. Go figure. I'm not going to repeat the case I constructed then out of what was on record concerning Trump. There's no need for that, but I should explain what changed me. I have watched Trump lead. I have examined his policies and positions, and he is leading this nation according to Christian principles. And there is one thing that is particularly important, and many seem to be missing it. Trump is openly acknowledging God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is openly declaring this nation to be under God, and he has repeatedly expressed concern about those who are trying to change that. And if you think that is a minor thing, recommend you read the book of Daniel again, only pay attention this time. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar, whom he called his servant, by the way, considerable latitude as a pagan ruler, but one thing he insisted upon was that the king acknowledge God rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And this is repeated in the book of Daniel. In fact, the first six chapters focuses on that particular point. It is of critical importance. The reasons are detailed in my book, God's War. And I don't have time to go into it in detail right now. Buy the book. It's enough right now to point out that clearly this is of critical importance to God, so that when the king of heathen Babylon acknowledged this fundamental truth regarding God and nations, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar was blessed. The fact that Trump acknowledges God, and particularly that this nation is under God, is of huge importance. The Democrats want to push God out of everything. The most recent example was when they swore in witnesses to the Congress hearing and omitted, "So help me God." Now, I am aware that some Christians believe that Jesus' statement that we should swear not at all prohibits them from doing so. And I don't agree with that understanding, but I have respect for it. It is a long-standing tradition, however, in America, 200 plus years, to swear an oath concluding with, "So help me God." And here is what we are sick and tired of. Always, we must defer to the unbeliever. We must defer to the outliers. We must kowtow to their demands. And I'm tired of it. And so are most Americans. Look, in the context of our history, to refuse to include this in a statement is against our Christian heritage. Whereas including it, well, would be benign, really, and then allow those who don't want to opt out. When it was noticed, the chair was asked to allow those witnesses who preferred to keep the 200-plus-year-old tradition. You know, old wicked Jerry Nadler stepped in. Yeah, Nadler said he did not want those uncomfortable using the expression to feel singled out. What is that about? This has been going on for hundreds of years, and those who opt out have been respectfully allowed to do so. Why don't these wicked unbelievers extend the same courtesy to us who prefer the traditional form of swearing in? Okay? Because it's really about the atheists who don't like it. The Democrats made that clear earlier. It's always one way with these guys, isn't it? In 2016, at the Democratic Convention, the leadership attempted to add an acknowledgement, a simple acknowledgement of God in the party platform, you know, to affirm religious faith. A little more than half of the delegates in attendance objected. More recently, the DNC made an open statement affirming atheism. No one objected. Isn't that interesting to you? I mean, it's clear the Democrats are the party of America is no longer a Christian nation. This is the transformation they are talking about when they talk about transforming America. They intend to move this nation out from under God. And that, my friend, will bring judgment upon us for sure. The editor of Christianity Today is superficial. He would strain at gnats and swallow camels. If someone says, is coercing a foreign president to serve the interests of an American president's campaign nothing but a gnat to you? Well, I would answer, absolutely not. And that's why I want Barack Obama investigated for pressuring Ukraine to investigate his political rival's campaign manager. And that's why I want the three Democrat senators who approached Ukraine and asked them to investigate Trump to be investigated. And that's why I want the leadership of the DNC to be investigated for soliciting Ukraine to dig up dirt on Trump. That's why I want Biden's use of loan guarantees to threaten then president of Ukraine to fire a prosecutor who just happened to be looking into a business that employed his son. Trump's conversation with Zelensky, we've read the transcript. Clearly, no coercion there. No quid pro quo. And that's all been vetted. So, okay, let's take a look at Obama. Let's take a look at Hillary and Schiff and the rest of them. Brennan, all of them. Let's get to the bottom of this. However, for Christianity Today's editor, it's the tweets that tweak the sensitivities of snowflake Christians who have been polluted and compromised by political correctness. Yeah, I think they are straining at gnats. Definitely irritating, buzzing, annoying gnats. But the truth is, most of us, and I include myself in this number, enjoy watching the lefties swatting at the swarms of gnats and gagging and spitting and coughing when they fly into their mouths. Frankly, it's just fun. They've been doing anyway. Okay, what about Trump's qualified pro-life position? Like Reagan before him, Trump accepts abortion in the case of rape or incest. I don't remember hearing a single Christian rage against Reagan because of his position on abortion. I often took him to task for it. I said it is inconsistent with the fundamental principle of underlying the entire pro-life position. The child is a human being at conception, and like every human being, the child has a right to life. In no sane world would we murder a child because its father was a rapist or incestuous. But I supported Reagan, and I appreciated his excellent leadership at a time in America when we desperately needed it. I understood that he was a lifelong Democrat who woke up one day and realized the party had left him behind and their progressivism. That liberalism had become the home of socialism, which is anti-capitalism and anti-American and anti-Christian. Trump also was a convert to the right. His social policies tracked left throughout his career, but he began to wake up and change his mind about some things. I, too, was suspicious that it was only for political gain, and I made my suspicions known to all who listened to my little voice crying in the wilderness. I believed, however, that Reagan was a Christian, and I could see that he was governing according to Christian principles, that he acknowledged God and defended the rights of Americans of conscience. And now I am comfortable affording to Trump the same support. I disagree with him on this point of his position regarding abortion, but here is the biggest difference between him and the entire left. And it's a difference that makes all the difference. Like Reagan, Trump is not compelling anyone else to agree with him on that point. I would prefer that Trump agreed with me on this matter, but I respect the fact that he does not desire to compel me or anyone else to believe his way or to support his point of view, either in actions or in finances. The Dems, on the other hand, want to compel us to agree with them, to fund their murderous policies, to force Christian healthcare professionals to perform this monstrous act against their own conscience and against the innocent child. And that's the difference. The president can have whatever personal views he feels comfortable that he can justify to the satisfaction of his own conscience. That's his God-given right. That's his prerogative. But it crosses the line when government leaders use their power to compel us to participate in this wickedness, killing babies in the womb. I'm happy that Trump has moved from pro-abortion to pro-life, even if he has not come fully into the light on that subject. He is at least facing in the direction of the light. He is not supporting with his policies the darkness on this issue at all. Look. Trump has consistently appointed pro-life judges. He has stopped tax dollars from funding abortion overseas. He has permitted states to defund Planned Parenthood of Title X funds. He has defunded the pro-abortion UNFPA. He has required health insurance companies to disclose if plans cover abortions. He has consistently appointed strong pro-life advocates to important positions of influence in government, such as Mike Pence, Kellyanne Conway, Mike Pompeo, and others. He has consistently supported conscientious objection to abortion for medical workers. He has defended the right of private colleges and employers from being compelled to provide abortion to employees. His new Office for Conscious Protection at Health and Human Services is a big step toward light and away from darkness. Come on! He allowed states to defund Planned Parenthood of Medicaid funds. He canceled a huge contract for taxpayer-funded experimentation with body parts of aborted babies. He cut Planned Parenthood funding by up to $60 million. So, do I consider those who spit out their hatred for Trump because he supports abortion for children conceived in rape and incest to be straining at a gnat while swallowing a camel? In the context of all I've just laid out, I certainly do. These Christians who strain at this and swallow the irrational "I hate Trump" mantra of the left, they're ridiculous. And frankly, I am very suspicious that we never heard from these people during the Reagan years. I wonder if they are not left plants sent out to confuse Christians and undermine his support. Don't be a dupe. Know who your friends are. In my opinion, Trump has seen the light along the way. Rumors are that Pence has led him to Christ. I don't know. I guess these gnat chokers hate Pence too, right? Because he supports Trump? Yeah, that's how twisted up these silly people are. Their sense of morality is such, it's so shallow, they would be among those who cursed Jesus for healing on the Sabbath day. I don't have time to develop that, but in fact, that's what we have with that editor-in-chief at Christianity Today. That guy is so focused on the outward expressions of Christianity, he has lost sight of the core values of the Christian faith. Okay, well, if I hurry, what is with the left's doctrine of the virtue of poverty? There is no virtue in poverty or in riches. Most poverty is the consequence of laziness, and most who enjoy riches are enjoying the consequence of hard work and smart work. Now, some poverty is the consequence of choosing an honorable profession that just doesn't typically generate a great deal of wealth, or from reversals of fortune through no fault of their own. And some get rich, by the way, by graft and deceit and by selling influence given to them by the voters, Hillary, by trafficking in child porn and drugs and so forth. But these are the exceptions. The Bible is also replete with encouragement to labor and hope of increase, and the blessings of riches are repeatedly connected with the blessing of wisdom. In other words, from a biblical point of view, neither poverty nor riches are inherently virtuous. At the same time, however, the Bible warns against perverting justice in the cause of the poor or the rich. You see, the Bible doctrine on the subject is full and balanced. The Democrats have a warped view of poverty. Their doctrine says the poor are virtuous and the rich are wicked, period. And that puts them in a very strange position, since every one of those yahoos is a millionaire, a multimillionaire, including Comrade Bernie. So you have the embarrassing spectacle of millionaire Warren trying to come across like, you know, she can relate to the poor she pretends to represent. It's insulting. And Buttigieg, along with Sharpton et al., imagines that Jesus was a refugee and born in poverty. The fact is, Jesus was a middle-class suburbanite. His father was an honorable tradesman, a carpenter. The reason Mary ended up delivering Christ in a barn and laying him in a manger had nothing to do with Joseph's inability to afford to hire a room at any inn in town. It was because there were no vacancies. True, he did not live luxuriously, but he certainly did not live in poverty. In fact, he reminded his disciples toward the end of his ministry that all the time they had been together, they had never lacked for anything. Well, I must adieu. I trust you're looking forward to a great new year. 2020 is a pivotal year in America. We will decide as a nation whether we will finally and fully pull this nation out from under God and fulfill Obama's dream, or whether we will turn this ship of state back toward her founding principles, which is a nightmare to the left. A great way to prepare to engage as a soldier for Christ in the battle for America is to get my new book, God's War. God bless you. God bless America. And I'll see you in church.